Well, we're back in 1 Peter chapter 4 tonight, and concluding the instruction given here in verses 7 to 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. So we want to look at this tonight, and getting back into it, I just want to read here verses 7 to 11. We'll focus our attention on verse 11 itself, but it is a conclusion to a thought, so we want to read verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so he concludes the instruction that he began in verse 7 by telling us the urgency of our obedience and our service to the Lord in the days in which we're living. The end of all things is near. And so first and foremost, we're to be people defined by prayer. And we were talking earlier with the kids about praying without ceasing. So praying, being of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer, keeping fervent in our love for one another, in verse 8, and practicing that love that God has put in our hearts for others, that love of God that we have within us, and fervent in love, practicing hospitality generously and without complaining, and exercising the gifts that we've been given, and that was the focus of verse 10. Each one has received a particular gift or a special gift. And so use that gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the rich diversity of grace. As we gather together, there's a diversity of gifts, there's a diversity of grace that's at work in each one of us, and we serve one another in that sense. And so now he's concluding this thought in verse 11 by describing our speaking and our doing. Whoever speaks as one speaking the utterances of God, whoever serves by the power or the strength which God supplies. And the two broad categories of giftedness, that each one of us has a gift, would be speaking gifts and serving gifts. You could kind of divide them into those categories. And I think that's the idea Peter has. As we think about the fact that we've received a gift from God, in other words, the Holy Spirit has worked such in our lives that he's prepared you to be a blessing to the church in a certain way. We don't always know the way that God has done that. Other people will see it before you do, generally. They'll recognize a special gift that you have as you just simply love people and serve people in the church. But we believe God does that and that he prepares people with these gifts, and primarily those gifts are related to what we say and then what we do. So speaking and serving or saying and doing. And so that also reminds us that if we're not saying anything and we're not doing anything, then we're not exercising our gift, right? So that's one way you know, am I exercising my spiritual gift? Well, are you saying anything at the church? No. Are you doing anything in the church? No. Well, then you know, you're not using your gift. It's in speaking and in serving that we're exercising our gifts. And so regardless of whatever our gifts are, we employ those things by speaking and by serving. And so Peter mentions these things. And he's laying out here a universal principle. In other words, in all of our speaking and all of our serving, what are we achieving? What are we doing? And so it's this broad principle that he's laying out for us. And the principle is that of glorifying God through Jesus Christ in all that we say and all that we do. And this comes to us here as almost a typical benediction that we find in the New Testament epistles. This reminds us a lot of how Paul spoke in all of his epistles. In fact, I was reminded of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so that's a benediction given in Ephesians 3:20. And so now to him be glory in the church. And I trust tonight, and I didn't even plan on doing this, I trust that I don't need to convince you that that is a worthy goal of seeing that we are glorifying God in all that we say and all that we do, that that's our desire, to see God get the credit and God get the glory for all that is said and all that is done. So Peter here says it that way. As we speak, as we serve, be sure we speak as speaking the utterances of God. We'll talk about that. Serving according to the strength which God supplies, and so we all identify that. And so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So the particular speech and service in the church is necessary for that purpose. If we're desiring to see God glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ, well then what we say in church will have to be said in a certain way and for a certain purpose. And how we serve one another will matter if we want to see that God is glorified in all that we do. So we'll start with the speaking. He says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God." Maybe your translation says the oracles. And so we are to be speaking the truth of God. And I wanted to make that kind of an active tense verb. That we are to always be speaking. And when we're speaking God's truth. When we talk about speaking in the church here, I don't think we're just talking about all of our conversation, where we're just casually talking with each other as we come in the door and that kind of a thing. We're talking about speaking in an official capacity, preaching the Word of God, or teaching in a class, or sharing a testimony with the church. When you intentionally are communicating to God's people. And so we're talking primarily about preaching, identified by a few different terms in the New Testament, preaching, prophesying, teaching. The primary exercise of the speaking gifts, or the speaking gift of God, is preaching the Word of God. And so we're focusing the speaking on the official speaking roles in the church. And so I think one thing that's emphasized here is we're reminded of the priority of preaching in the church. It describes the priority of preaching in the church. And that is emphasized throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is reminding the church in Corinth of the importance of the preaching gift or the prophesying gift. He says there are some gifts that only edify the individual, but we desire the gifts that are edifying to the entire church. And so we desire those gifts that communicate God's truth to God's people, that edify the entire body of Christ. And so the importance of preaching and speaking the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul charges Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Timothy, that's your job. Preach the word. Whether you feel capable, whether you feel able, you just do that job. Preach the word. That's important, critical in the church. Titus chapter 2, Paul encourages Titus, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And so the apostles were making it clear in these churches the importance of preaching the Word of God, proclaiming God's Word to God's people. So that's the priority. And it involves two things as we consider speaking the utterances of God. It first reminds us that God reveals. He reveals truth to be spoken in His church. So it isn't our duty, it isn't our need to create content, to create truth. God has done that. He's revealed. And it's even more wonderful for us today because we have this. The early church did not have this. They had the Old Testament, some of them, and they had the apostles. And the word passed on from the apostles. But today we have this entire completed scriptures. And so we have this revelation from God. And God has given us truth. And He's given it to us to be taught, to be preached, to be explained. And so God has revealed. He's revealed truth to be spoken in His church. And that simply reminds us that God starts this process of speaking. When we gather together and we're talking and we're speaking the utterances of God, it's because God began that process by declaring Himself to His people and then commissioning us to go and to share that truth with others. God reveals. God gives the content to be communicated and broadcasted. Now, that's a very obvious point, and I hope I don't put you to sleep right here because it's so obvious. But it's important that we see that. We start there because, again, what's our goal? Our goal is to glorify God. We love God. We want to see Him glorified. And so we recognize God Himself has given something to communicate. And we have the joy, we have the privilege of communicating what God Himself has given. So God reveals truth to be spoken, and God also prepares servants to preach it. So He prepares servants to preach, to speak His revealed truth. Someone to give voice to it. And the marvelous thing is that God raises them up from among us. And we pray that He does so, that there are perhaps young men even now that God is preparing who don't even know it yet, would be terrified if they knew. but God raises up preachers, and He gifts them to do that work. So this is important to God, this whole issue of preaching the Word of God. And because I ended up a preacher, it's hard for me sometimes to separate my love for preaching. Was it simply because God knew I was going to be a preacher, or was it because I'm just a Christian and it meant so much to me? I don't know. I want to say it's simply because I'm a Christian that I'm so glad there were preachers. Sitting under the preaching of God's Word was always such a blessing to me. In fact, this time of year, I start to think about the conference down in Cleveland. I would always go down to the conference in Cleveland. Alistair Begg's church. He has that Truth for Life, I think is his radio broadcast. I had a wonderful pastor's conference down there. And for whatever reason, he decided it was time for him to retire, and he doesn't do it anymore. And I miss going down there and sitting under preaching for 2 days, just sitting there listening to sermons. You'd think, wow, I could probably think of better things to do with a couple days off. But how I love to hear the preaching of God's Word. God established that as a priority. God gave that as a gift to His church. And Peter here reminds us not only of God's work in giving preaching to the church, but the perspective of the preacher as he does this, as we speak, and as we teach, as Sunday school teachers, as we teach the Word of God. How are we to do that? And what's to be our mindset? That's what he's describing. Whoever does that, whoever preaches, is to do it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. So we know that that means God gave us what's preached. He gave us the content. But it also means that as we speak it, there's something that we're considering. There's something that we are confident in as we speak God's Word. So it's the perspective of the preacher that's being described. In other words, how a preacher prepared by God is to preach the word that God has given. How does he do that? What's his mindset? And I think a couple of things are emphasized. First of all, the preacher is to have a confidence in the sufficiency of God's self-revelation. By his, I mean God's there. Again, God has revealed truth. God has revealed himself. And when those who speak in the church, desiring to glorify God in his church, when they do that, when they speak, they're to have absolute supreme confidence in what God has said. If we lose any kind of confidence in that, we'll resort to tactics of manipulation, trying to draw responses out of people, perhaps telling good stories that keep people interested, or not that those things are wrong, telling stories is fine. I'm not real great at it, so you don't hear good stories from me very often. But our focus is to be a confidence and a belief that God's truth is sufficient. Now, some people have the question, if God's word is sufficient, then why do we need preaching? In other words, I have the Bible too, so why do I need preaching? And I always say, well, because God said you do. He gave the gift of preaching. We need that. And I think we all understand that we need time to just meditate upon God's word and what it means. We all read the scriptures and we learn from them, but then we come together and we open the word of God and we talk about it, and God's Spirit works in that moment, in that preaching of his word. But it's not the preacher, it's not anything else except God's word that's sufficient. And the preacher has to know that, the speaker has to know that. I look back at, I've probably mentioned it before, I recently read a brief history of the Reformation period of church history. And they were drawing out the catalyst for it all. It wasn't people. People in the sense that what really drove it was the Word of God getting into the hands of people. That's what drove it. The ability to reprint and to distribute God's Word to people. And there were stories even of pastors getting up to preach, and if he wasn't doing a good enough job with God's word, there'd be people in the audience reading God's word to each other. They were just so excited to have God's word. And that's what really drove the reference. It wasn't anything except God's word. We say, well, there were certain people that God raised up. Well, it was the fact that the people that were hearing it had it, and they knew, and they understood the word that God had given. God's word is sufficient, and the preacher has to believe that. Has to believe that God's word is sufficient. Lest we trust in our style, our method, our polish, our education, whatever it might be. So he says, when you speak, do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God himself. Sufficiency of revelation. It also is a confidence in the effectiveness of its preaching. The effectiveness of its preaching. And the preaching of it by anyone that God chooses. The word of God in the hands of the chosen servant of God is effective. Confidence in the sufficiency of God's revelation, confidence in the effectiveness of its preaching. And I wrote down here, the church in the early 20th century kind of lost its confidence in the sufficiency of self-revelation, of Scripture. And when modernism was coming in and modern theologians, and my dad had this story he told this past week when he gathered with a group of ministers, and the local funeral home was trying to get a basic standard format, because the funeral director said, I go into all these different churches and they all want to do things different ways. So kind of developing a standard format for funerals. So very basic thing. And my dad came in with one of these other young pastors, and they had their Bibles with them, and they didn't realize how liberal the local ministers association had become at that point. And one of the pastors said, oh, hey, these guys have a Bible with them. Let's let them say something, you know, about God's word. And so one of the pastors started sharing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had just celebrated Easter. They were talking about what their church did for Easter Sunday and the joy of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. And one of these liberal pastors looked at him and said, you mean to tell me you really believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? This guy's a pastor, okay? Something went wrong somewhere along the line. In other words, they had developed this idea that the resurrection was a spiritual construct in which we are gaining hope and peace through the idea of whatever it is. It's a loss of confidence and reliance on God's word, that somehow we lost our ability to say, God has said, God has spoken, thus saith the Lord, and turn to human wisdom and human understanding. So early in the 20th century, that happened. And then we had the fundamental, the push to restore that confidence in God's word throughout the 1900s. And I would say in my own lifetime, I think, so that was a loss of confidence in the sufficiency of God's word. I then think I saw a loss of confidence in the effectiveness of preaching. And that was in my college years. The growth of what we call the mega churches, you know. And the idea was that, you know, people are just getting bored with this. What we do here every single week. You know, and in a sense, you look at that and say, why don't we get bored with this? Because we do the same thing every single week. Some guy stands up front and he talks about God's word. And so they develop things like the skits and the dramas and things that would entertain and keep people's attention, and began to stray from the preaching of God's word. And I think the church suffered because of that. Now again, it's a lack of interest in preaching. It's a problem as well. But those who speak, Peter says, whoever does that, be sure you're doing it as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Confidence in the sufficiency of the scriptures of God's word, confidence in the effectiveness of its preaching, that when you get up front and you speak God's word to God's people, he will use it. He will use it. That's a tremendous blessing. So we're to be speaking the truth of God. Then he moves on to acts of service. Whoever speaks, do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies. Now, service is a very broad category. It covers all kinds of things, but the basic idea is helping other people, doing whatever is needed to meet the needs of God's people, that you're serving, and that's your desire. That's love. We love each other. We desire to serve and to sacrifice for one another. So he reminds us that as we do that, we're to do it in the strength, or by the strength which God himself is supplying. So we're to be serving in the power of God, speaking the truth of God, serving in the power of God. And we could say that this service in the church was represented by Jesus himself as he washed the disciples' feet and then said, now I want you to serve one another in the same way, wash each other's feet. So this act of serving each other, how do we do this? Well, we do it by the strength which God himself supplies. God's involvement in our service to each other is very important. And before we talk specifically about the strength which he supplies, I think we're reminded here, first of all, that as we're serving one another, we're reminded that God prescribes the work of our service. That we come together, and the general instruction is speak truth, speak God's truth, and serve each other. And now Peter is saying, now look, as you speak the utterances of God himself. And as you serve by the strength which God supplies. Because God is in charge of the process here. It starts with him. And this is his church. These are his people. So God prescribes the work of service. In other words, we say, I want to serve God and I want to serve his people. So, a young lady in the church stands up and says, I believe God wants me to serve as a pastor. Well, we should, if we learn from the apostles of the New Testament, have an issue with that and say, I don't believe that God is leading you to serve the church in that way, because God has made it clear. We trust him to direct our service. And if we're unhappy and say, who is he to tell me how I can serve him? Well, hopefully we recognize the ridiculousness of that. Who is God to tell me how I can serve him? Well, he does tell you how to serve him. And it's we don't want to serve God in ways that he doesn't like, right? We want to serve him in ways that he has prescribed, because our goal is glorifying him. We're not glorifying ourselves. We're not glorifying the church. We're glorifying God. So we want to serve in the way that God himself has prescribed. And he'll never lead you to serve contrary to his word, where he leads you to do something that he and his word has said, I don't want that done. He's not going to lead that way. So God prescribes the work of our service, and we submit to that. And periodically, we have to remind people of that, because they get ideas of things they want to do and say, look, this isn't God's prescription for service. We allow him to do that. We invite him to do that, to prescribe our service. And Peter's also talking about, well, how do we have the strength or the ability to do this work of service? God gives that to us. He provides the strength of our service, the strength or the ability for our service to him. And he doesn't choose the most capable people. I firmly believe that. That's what gives me the courage to stand and to preach, because I know he doesn't choose capable people. You heard the old phrase, he doesn't choose those who are able, he chooses those who are available. He doesn't need your skill or your ability. In fact, he rejoices in you not having it. That's the message in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul reminds the church that there weren't many strong, there weren't many wise. God has chosen the foolish things of this world, the weak things, the despised things, so that he might be glorified in what's being done. He provides the strength for our service. So he gives the ability to do his will, the ability to serve him in the way that he desires. He gives the strength and he gives the ability to do it. And Peter will say in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So God provides that. So if you're going to serve the church, you're going to serve people in the church, are you going to have the ability to do that? Well, yes and no. No, you won't have it in yourself, but will God supply it? Absolutely. Absolutely, he will. He will give you the ability to do his will. And it will be a wonderful faith exercise. You'll be trusting God to do that. And I speak, again, this personal testimony night, I guess, but from personal testimony, the first few times that I had to stand up and preach to people, there was no way I was going to be able to do that. There was just no possible way. But God was true to his word. And God was true to the prescribed process, and he blessed. And then it came to a point where I just really enjoyed experiencing that blessing. And so I would do it again, and I would do it again, because I love to see God show up, and he shows up every single time. And even today, I don't have any ability to do this, but God shows up every single time. So thankful that he gives the ability to do his will. And so what we're doing as we serve by the strength which God supplies is we're proving his grace. We're proving he is gracious. We're proving his grace in our service. So we come and we're like the person that we say, and God says to us, you need to feed 5,000 people. And you come to God and say, well, I've got my 5 loaves and my 2 fish, right? That's what I have. And God says, well, start handing it out. And he gives the increase. He gives the ability. We prove that God is faithful. We prove that God is gracious. And that's the way that we're supposed to serve. And that has to be our mindset. That must be our mindset in serving one another. Or else we end up conceited. We end up taking credit for ourselves. We end up arrogant. We do what God would have us do and trust for God to give strength to do it. Peter says that's how we speak in the church. That's how we serve in the church. And why is that the case? Why is that so important? Whoever speaks, speak like this. Whoever serves, serve like this. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We're not only to be speaking the truth of God and serving in the power of God. We don't stop there. There's this end game, this goal, to be showing the glory of God. And I use the term universal. It's this universal principle. In other words, he says whoever speaks, whoever it is, whoever serves, so that in all things, whatever the things are, so that in everything, God is glorified. That's what we're desiring. That's what we want to achieve. Glorifying God. And I like to just meditate a bit on this phrase, glorifying God, because it's so magnificent that we can do this. We can glorify God. And when we glorify God, all we're really doing is showing how glorious He is. Okay, so understand glorifying God in that sense. So that in all things God might be glorified means that in all things it might be seen and heard how wonderful or how glorious God is. And so that's our desire, is as I speak and as we speak and as we serve in the church, our desire is for people to see how wonderful, how glorious God is. That has to begin with our belief that God is glorious, right? If I'm not convinced, how on earth can I expect to see Him glorified by someone who's not convinced He's really all that great? The glory of God is the purpose of the church. We exist to show how majestic, how glorious God is. That's why we're here. That's why we're still here in the world. And he shows His glory in the church to us, primarily first. We see it. But it's also displayed to the world around us. The world around us should see how glorious God is in the church. They should be mystified by this crew of people that can get together and just love each other and love God and serve in such unity. How is all that possible? Well, it's got to be God. To show how awesome, how glorious God is. That's what it means to glorify God. And the glory of God is the purpose of the church. I read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Writer of Hebrews says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The glory of God is the purpose. It's the goal of the church. Now, we're not able to make God more glorious than He already is. That's not what God is asking us to do. Is somehow bring glory to God that He doesn't have yet. That's not what He's asking us to do. Simply to show how glorious He is. So I always think that we're not able to make God more glorious, but we are able to hinder the display of His glory, aren't we? We get in the way. When we take credit for things and when we think that we're adding such value to the church by what we do, we hinder that glory, don't we? Which is why this is so important. Why Peter is saying these things. Look, if you're going to speak like it's from God. When you serve in His strength, God's strength. Why? Because you don't want to get in His way. You want everybody to see how amazing he is. So you got to get out of the way. Because you want God to be glorified. People to see how glorious he is. So the glory of God is the purpose of the church. And the glory of God, he says it this way, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And do we understand why that's so essential? Because the glory of God, if we're to show it, the glory of God is Jesus Christ. It's revealed in him. So what is the grandness of God, the majesty and the beauty and the glory of God? It's Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. So all of the questions about how kind is God, how patient is God, how powerful is God, how good is God? It's Jesus Christ. Look to him. He is the glory of God. So the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. And the only ability we have to reveal his glory is by our standing in him. So he is the full expression of God's glory. Hebrews chapter 1 says that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the full expression of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ has equipped us, his people, to display that glory. Just as he himself revealed the glory of God in his life and his work on earth, he has now equipped us, he having ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, has now equipped us to be that display of God's glory on earth, just as he himself was. So the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. So our desire is that in all things that we say and do, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. The glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ, so we glorify God only through or in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's really in both a passive and an active sense. We glorify God simply by our abiding in Christ. It's glorifying to God as you abide in Christ. Whether even before you say a word or before you serve, by your abiding in Christ, God is being glorified by what he's doing in your life. So that's a passive sense. But Peter's really sharing here in the active sense, glorifying God as we speak and as we serve, as we do things. So we glorify God only through Jesus Christ. So we bring glory to God, or we reveal the glory of God in our talk of Christ and his works. That is glorifying to God. So as the preacher gets up and speaks and preaches about God's word, he's always pointing to someone, isn't he? He's always drawing your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. He isn't drawing your attention to how good you're going to be next week or how great things are going to be. He's drawing your attention to Christ. Why? Because he wants God to be glorified. God is only glorified in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to point people to Jesus Christ so they can see the glory of God by our talk of him and his works. Scripture teaches us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, to glorify him. For a brief moment in time, nobody's going to get in the way, right? Nobody's going to get in the way. Everybody's going to reveal the glory of God as they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, you know, if we as a church want to glorify God, in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, all we really have to do is, let's try this. We could say it out loud tonight. You just say that Jesus Christ is Lord. All right, can we do that? Jesus Christ, it's that easy, isn't it? God's glorified by that. And then if you want to glorify him individually, you'd stand up and say this. He's my Lord. That's glorifying to him. Speak of him. Speak of his works. And he's glorified by our representation. We represent Christ in our serving. As we serve one another, we see the work of Christ in the heart. We see the work of Christ in the life. We see the likeness of Christ, the sacrificial service. We represent Jesus and his works. And in all of that, God is glorified. Awesome thing we get to do. If you're looking for, why am I here and what am I doing? You get to glorify God. You get to show forth the greatness and the power and the glory and the goodness of God Almighty. And Peter concludes it, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever? Amen. And an interesting thing is preachers are weird people. And we like to investigate things. And so one of the questions we have as we get to the end of this verse is we're scratching our heads and we're going, to who belongs the glory? Because he's got two names here, right? He's got God through Jesus Christ. To whom belongs the glory? So is it God or is it Jesus Christ? Isn't that a dumb question? Only a preacher would ask. And the answer is both, isn't it? Yes, because Jesus Christ in God and God in Jesus Christ. To whom belong? I think it's what we call that sacred ambiguity. Is he referring to the God being glorified or through Jesus Christ that the glory belongs to God in Christ and Christ in God? To whom belongs the glory and dominion? And that word dominion is the word for exercised greatness, I guess is how I would describe it. Kratos, if you're interested in the Greek word. Exercised greatness. Demonstrated might. To him is the, to whom belongs the glory and the power that's demonstrated forever and forever and forever. Amen. It is his. It's not ours. And our desire is for him to do with us as he pleases, as he sees fit. And so whatever we say, we're going to say what God has said. And however we serve, we're going to serve in the strength that he gives us so that in everything it is evident how great and glorious he is. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are a God of infinite glory. And eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the hearts of man, the greatness of that glory and the display of it unhindered in heaven. God, we live in a world of veiled glory where it's obscured by the curse of sin and sinful flesh. But God, we thank you that by your grace and by the faithful work of Jesus Christ, you have created us to be vessels in which that glory can be seen. And we pray, Father, that you would allow us, by your Spirit, by your grace, to speak like God has spoken and to serve like God gives great strength so that in all things, Lord, you are glorified. We thank you for that privilege and pray that we would remain people who are impressed with you and people who are trusting in you and your faithfulness. We thank you for this day, for the blessing that it's been, and pray your work in our hearts as we go into the week ahead. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.